Our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a part of our Titus series, believe it or not, though the reference is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 11. As soon as I say 1 Corinthians 15, what word comes to your mind? Anything important in 1 Corinthians 15? Resurrection. Any other words? Gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11 is an important passage, as we'll see. I'm going to read those verses and hope that you'll follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15 is our text for the Scripture reading. This word that He has inspired and preserved for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Watch its words carefully. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you also are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. God's Word, clearest statement of the gospel in all of the Scriptures, and the presentation of that gospel to the Corinthians. People say, amen. Amen. The title of the message could be called, Have I or We a Story to Tell? It's not a question. It's not saying, do I have a story to tell? No, it's the kind of statement that says, boy, have I got a story to tell. Now let that soak in a moment. As we look at these words from 1 Corinthians 15, as you think back just a few months to when we began looking at that great passage that related to our 50th anniversary, and then as we've been working our way through the little book of Titus, we want to build on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And we want to follow God's plan and God's way. We've been looking at that plan in the book of Titus. And as I said last week, we're not through with Titus yet. But think a minute about what we've seen. You may get tired of seeing these slides, but they really show us very clearly how Paul, when he was writing to Titus, was sharing God's plan and getting Titus to do the ministry of teaching this to the people in the churches of Crete. That plan involved chapter 1 of Titus organizing the churches and establishing the appropriate qualified leadership within those churches. In chapter 2, he goes over the responsibility of all of the believers, and he covers the various classes of believers, the older men, the older women, the young men, and the bond slaves. And then comes chapter 3 that talks about the responsibility of the relationship with the world, with those outside the church. You putting all that to practice? Have you thought practically about what do we do with chapter 1 of Titus? Or thought about chapter 2, what are our responsibilities as believers in whatever age group we find ourselves? And what about our relationship with the world? What are we to do? Practically, what steps, what good deeds is it that Paul is trying to get Titus to teach about? What Paul does is show us that we've been transformed by God's grace. We saw that package of grace in chapter 2, verses 11 and following. And that is to create an impact through us as we obey the Word to become gracious citizens and gracious neighbors. It beautifully puts it all together. But again, I come back to the simple question, what do we do? What practical steps do we need to take to put all of this into practice? Scholars agree that the theology and the words that are given in Titus are very essential and very often overlooked. But if it's so essential, why aren't we doing it effectively in the way that God has called us to do? Remember his exhortation in chapter 3, verse 8? He tells Titus to keep on speaking confidently. Keep on teaching this. Keep on going through it, even though it may be brief, even though this may be short. Keep on so that believers will be careful to engage in good deeds. Uh-oh. What are the good deeds? What good deeds is he talking about? That's a part of the rest of the story. It's a part of why we're not done with Titus yet. We need to lay a solid foundation. And then we need to work through the issues carefully and understand practically how we apply this to our lives. Well, let's pray together as we look at that solid foundation. Oh, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and all of the thoughts of each of us gathered here might be righteous and precious in your sight and truthful and alert and growing in wisdom, all for the praise of your glory, to work in our lives, to transform us by the renewing of our minds, so that we may be living examples of your perfect will and timing and work in our lives. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the thanks as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If someone came up to you and said, "Hey, have I got a story to tell you?" Have you ever had that happen? And you know when your first thought's going through, uh-oh, I'm going to get a joke here. Oh, this must be something really significant. Maybe it's a job promotion. Oh dear, I wonder what's happened in their lives now. They say, "Hey, I've got a great story for you." Is it going to be a great story about some great event? Some great story perhaps about answer to prayer? Or is it just one of those events that just sort of happened on the way to the store today? Think about the greatest time in your life and the greatest story you've ever had to tell. Several years ago, a Sunday school superintendent where I was pastoring said, "Pastor, I'd like for you to do a little lesson next week as a substitute in our summer courses, but what we'd like you to talk about is the greatest moment in your life." To this point, what was the greatest moment? Now think about that one for a minute. What would you share? When I first started thinking about it, I began to realize that one of the greatest moments was that day that she said yes. And a few months later said, "I do." It was a pretty great time. Beautiful wedding. Great honeymoon. And it was a great experience. But then I thought of the birth of our first child, Mary. And my mind began getting crowded with all of the things that went on with the next one, and the next one, with Ray, and then with Kimberly. Yeah, those were great times. Or the night that I graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary. Walked across in front of that crowd at First Baptist Church in Dallas, which at that time was one of the largest places that would hold all of the students and graduating classes and families. And Dr. Walford handed me that diploma. That was a great moment. But the more I began thinking about it, I began to realize that when I made a decision to resign from teaching chemistry and giving my life to the Lord's ministry, that was a great moment. But again, it really wasn't the greatest. I have a story for you, and it goes all the way back 51 years to 1965. Goes back to a Sunday when a preacher with a British accent and a wonderful way with words and powerful illustrations and funny stories and just a clarity of the Bible and what the Bible said. Judy and her family had invited me to visit. We were just boyfriend, girlfriend. And they invited me to visit the service where this man was going to preach. Had no idea what he was going to say, but boy, did I love it. Especially when he got up in front and said, "I'm going to speak to you this evening about Christ being all and in all. Do you know that?" And he went on to preach from the book of Colossians. Oh, and I loved his stories. And I really fell in love with his accent. And the way that he was so animated and excited about the Scripture. Got so excited that I decided, even if Judy doesn't invite me, I'm going to back tomorrow night. He was going to preach every night that next week. I had track practice till late each day, but I still thought, boy, I can go and after teaching and then go coach the guys and then I can get there in time for the service. And boy, the second night I was all geared up and he started out by saying, "Every single one of you is a sinner and you're headed straight to hell." To me, it wasn't funny. To me, that was a little shocking. What happened to the guy that preached last night? He went on and began showing all through the Scripture how man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that is death. About halfway through the message, he stopped and he said, "You know, I preached this once and this great big guy with black leather jacket came up, pushed me up against the wall, grabbed my tie, pushed me against the wall and said, 'You went out and found everything bad about me and you've told him all about it.'" Briscoe said, as he was standing there with his voice cramped, and he said, "I wasn't talking about you, mate. I don't even know who you are." "Well, where did you get all of that information?" And he responded, "I got it from a book." The guy finally let go of the tie and let him stand up. He says, "What do you mean a book? Ain't been no book written about me, mate." Mr. Briscoe went immediately to the Scriptures and said, "It's all in God's Word." Tell you what, it got my attention. I went home and, having written down all the passages that he quoted, when he gave a reference, boy, I'd get it written down. Some of them I can't even read today. Had to do it so fast. Still have the page of notes where he gave those statements. And I thought, there must be more to this story. I've got to go back tomorrow night. So I went back on Tuesday night. Tuesday night was a totally different message. Tuesday night was the message of the fact that God, in His great love, sent His Son to take care of my problem, your problem, all our problems. He took our sin and nailed it to a cross. And God raised Him from the dead the third day to prove that He had accepted the payment in full. I thought, wow. What a message. I'm going to go back tomorrow night. And I did. And I went back on Thursday night. And that's when something happened that was so fascinating. That night at the end of the message, he said, if any of you have any questions, I'm going to be down and he named a room. I'll be glad to answer those questions. Or if any of you would like to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, or would like to know more about the messages that we've had, I'll be there. In the back of my mind, I said, I'm going. I want to go. But I can't let Judy know. It was announced that the choir was going to have a little practice afterwards. Well, she was riding with me. I had permission to take her home to her house, and we were going to have some refreshments at the house. But she had to go to choir practice. I said, I'll meet you at the car. Liar, liar. I went down to the room. And I'll never forget walking into that room. There were 300 people approximately, they told us later, that had gathered in this room. They even had to pull apart some of the dividing folding doors in the rooms that were divided up. And he was standing up front. A little girl on the front row raised, I say a little girl, she was a college age student. But she raised her hand, and Mr. Briscoe looked at her and says, oh, have you got a question? And she says, yes, I'm an Episcopalian. And before she could say another single word, he looked at her and said, oh, you got the other diseases? The thing that really touched me was that at that point in my life, I was going to an Episcopal church. Mainly because of the ritual and the pipe organ. I thought, I wonder what he's going to say next. After the laughter sort of subsided, he began talking about the fact that we all need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He went through Acts 16:31. He went through Romans. And he shared very carefully how to trust the Lord. That night, January the 7th, 1965, I went home to my little apartment in a garage behind the house of a very dear lady and a husband. And she says, oh, did you have a good meeting tonight? I said, yes. And I went in, knelt beside my bed that night, read the verses that he had quoted, and I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. But that's only part of the story. Because the next morning I thought, I've got to call Judy's pastor and talk to him, let him know what's happened. I called him the next morning on my break and said that I'd gotten saved. He says, wonderful, I'll see you after track practice. I thought, whoa, how does he know I have track practice? At any rate, I met him, and as soon as we met in his office, he sort of leaned up, as it was his habit, across the desk, and he said, you said you got saved. Saved from what? What the man's been talking about all week. I'm a sinner like everybody else, and that sin separates me from God. Well, how did you get saved? I said, I think it's in Acts or Romans or somewhere. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I did. And very carefully he went through with me what I had done. Went through the scriptures and got a Bible and showed me. It was the first time I'd ever seen a Schofield Bible. And he shared with me and believed that I had trusted Christ. He knelt there with me and prayed. And then encouraged me to get into the scriptures. And I said, I'd like to join this church. He looked at me and he says, you just doing this so you can marry Judy? I said, no, I really needed to do this, but I would like to join because here I can hear God's Word. I know what God, and I need to know that. The next Sunday morning, I didn't tell Judy a thing about it. No word got out, as far as I knew. Sunday morning, I met with the elders of the church, gave my testimony of salvation, became a member of the church. And several months later, Judy became my wife. Those moments of that week sort of compressed together. It's the greatest day in my life. The most significant, important day. I have a story to tell. And every one of you have similar stories. Oh, they'll be different. The details, the timing, the way it all happened, the place. It'll be different. But it's the most important story that we can ever tell. The story of how we came to faith in Jesus Christ. But somehow we have a problem telling it, don't we? It was interesting that 20 years after that experience, I happened to see Stuart Briscoe at a pastor's conference in Chicago. I went up to him, introduced myself, and said, "Mr. Briscoe, you won't recognize me, but I trusted the Lord the night that you spoke in Chattanooga, Tennessee." He looked at me and he says, "Oh, Christ is all and in all." That was the subject of his first message. 20 years earlier, I said, "How in the world did you remember that?" And he said, "Oh, it was the first one I ever preached in the States." And he wrote it in the front of my Bible. All of you have laughed at my little worn-out Bible. I don't have it this morning, but it's all taped together. That's the Bible that has his note in it. That reminds me of that great day. But I ask you the question, why do we not share the gospel? Why do we not tell our story more often? How long has it been since you told how you came to faith in Christ? Have you told your kids? Have you told your grandkids? Have you shared it with a neighbor or a fellow worker? We usually don't tell because we are ashamed of what Peter says, I guess, in 1 Peter 3. He says, you should always be ready to make a defense. That is, give an apologetic. Give your personal testimony as a witness to Christ to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. One of the reasons that we don't share the gospel is that we're afraid that we'll get rejected. Or we have a fear of not knowing what to say or what to answer. Or we just don't know how. We haven't had any practice, any help or instruction. That's a part of the rest of the story of Titus. Building on the firm foundation, learning how to make clear the greatest story that you can ever tell. Remember what Paul says in Colossians 4, praying for us as well, in order that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Don't just memorize it and give it like some canned speech. People get enough of that with all these robocalls on the telephone. But make it clear the way I ought to speak. To be prayerful about your personal testimony. A few weeks ago we celebrated the Resurrection Sunday. It's a time that we really celebrate the great series of events that began with a bad choice. The choice that affects every human in history. Remember what God said in the beginning. The Lord took man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. According to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. He was given a responsibility. That was Adam, way back in the book of Genesis, in the garden. But it tells us that he was also given a warning. Created in the image of God, given a responsibility, and told when he was put into the midst of that garden that of any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. Adam was given God's will. He was given the consequences that would fall of disobeying. But Adam disobeyed, and it affected every human being since. Isn't it interesting that when God confronted him, the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." It's her fault. You gave her to me, and she's the one that did it. Remember what she said? "The serpent deceived me." They didn't want to take responsibility. But notice that Paul tells us it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But Adam was just as guilty. He was guilty of passivity. He disregarded his responsibilities, and he disobeyed. And that result, that disobedience, brought the signature of death upon all of mankind. You know, when Paul wrote about it in Romans, he said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Some people today don't want to talk about sin, but I admit, and you have to admit, that everyone is a sinner. Have you ever known of anybody who had to teach their children to be bad? To do wrong, to disobey? Oh, it's mine. Did you have to teach them to do that? No, it comes as standard equipment with every human being. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul goes on to say the wages of that sin is death, eternal separation from God. All started with Adam. All of that is introduction. Now look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what happened at Corinth. Notice what happened to give the story that all of us have to tell concerning how it happened in our own personal lives, how we come to faith in Jesus Christ. The things that happened at Corinth are so beautiful. The good news was preached. The Corinthians received that message. They stood for it and stood in it as it's being true. And they were being saved. They were being delivered. They were released from the penalty associated with sin. You know, it's an important thing to realize God's great timetable of what God has done in the past for us as believers, what He's doing in the present and what He'll do in the future. That salvation is a deliverance, a release from the penalty, a release from the power, and a release from the presence of sin. In the past, because I have trusted Christ, I'm free from the penalty of sin. In the future, I'll be released from the presence of sin. Won't it be great to be out of here and in the presence of God? That doesn't mean we should moan around what's going on today. Because there is a presence, a present tense where we are to be faithful to God in serving Him. In the present, He gives us a power over sin through His grace, by His power. And the good news is where it all came from. It's of first importance, Paul says in verse 3. He also says he received it from God, not something that came from man. This came from God. This good news is terrific. It's wonderful when the doctor comes out and says, "It's a girl." Boy, I wish we'd had the advantage the kids have today. They get along about, what, 3 or 4 months, and they already know what it's going to be. We didn't know until the doctor came out and said, "You got a girl." Second time the doctor came out and said, "Well, you got a boy this time." And then the third time it was another girl. But God has given us the message, personally delivered by the Apostle Paul, provided for us. It's of first importance, he says. It's a priority. It's an authoritative word because it comes from God. Notice how Paul puts it when he says, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to you by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He was one of the ones that saw the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And he became one who proclaimed the story. And he could have well issued the statement, have I got a story for you? The story of the good news of the gospel. This is where the foundation is very crucial. This is where the foundation is very critical and where we must understand. This is where we need the most preparation for telling the testimony of the greatest thing that's happened in our lives. If you look very carefully at what Paul says, this is the gospel which I delivered to you, and then he tells it. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried to prove it. One key statement in that is that Christ died for, on behalf of us taking our sin, he died for our sin. It was because we had sinned. It's because we have been disobedient and rebellious, even as Adam and everyone in the generations since. But he goes on to say, but he was raised the third day. And again, that was according to the Scriptures. See, both of the key events have that phrase, according to the Scriptures. Christ died, Christ was raised. How do we know he died? He was buried. How do we know that he was raised? He appeared. He was seen by over 500 at one time, the passage tells us. Notice it only takes a simple little phrase. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried. Christ was raised the third day according to the Scriptures and he was seen. And it takes several verses to cover all of the witnesses. Bottom line, the gospel by which we are saved is that Christ died for our sins. And Christ was raised from the dead. Period. Saving faith then involves knowledge. Saving faith involves mental assent. Saving faith involves trust. It's why it's important as we share our testimony that we build up to the fact that Jesus died for our sins and was raised. He is the Son of God. He is the one that God has provided for us in our place. Or as John 5 says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him and takes that knowledge of the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth and gave his life for us. The one who believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, Jesus says, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. I heard that from Stuart Briscoe every night of that conference, as he shared of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Having that knowledge was important. Oh, I had been to Sunday school. I knew about Jesus, God, and the Bible, but I'd never trusted him as Savior, had never heard of that. Had never heard of the great verses that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the wages of that sin is death. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Paul says, how then shall they call in him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? They need a knowledge of who he is. I visited the mission fields in Indonesia. It was amazing how many villages I went into where they said, we are so thankful for the new tribes missionaries who have introduced us to Jesus. And they would go on and tell of his works. They would tell of his person. They were beginning to get the knowledge, and at a certain point in time, they trusted Jesus as Savior. But you got to know about him first. That's why it's so important to tell the little kids the Bible stories, to help them learn about Jesus. Not fun and games and popcorn and pizza. They need to find out who he is. Because how will they believe the one they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless somebody comes to preach it? And comes to tell it. Or Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Saving faith involves knowledge, but it involves also that mental assent. Taking those words about who He is and what He's done and accepting it as true, being convinced of something and trusting Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say come down the aisle and become saved. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. To as many as received Him, to them He gave the privilege and the right of becoming sons of God. John 1:12. Relying upon Him. Based on that knowledge, there comes that mental assent, accepting it as true, and trusting Him. I'm so thankful for that dear pastor, Earl Stevens, who counseled me after I was saved, because he went back over with me all of the facts that I had trusted and how I had made that decision to trust Jesus and not something else or anyone else, not even trusting me. And have the assurance that I trusted Him that night and have never doubted my personal salvation. Have we got a story to tell? To tell of the importance of that saving faith, of dealing with the core issue, getting down to the foundation and its basics. We have to be familiar and conversant with the core issues of the gospel that we've looked at from 1 Corinthians 15. The core issues are those small but essential ingredients of the gospel message that must not be compromised, neglected, or ignored. Christ died for our sins and was raised. And if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He delivers us because of that finished work He did for us on the cross. It can be illustrated with what's called the gospel wheel. Some of you who have worked with Awana will remember this great truth, and it really helps put it into a perspective. Based on the passages of Scripture that we've talked about, it's a Bible-based message. It all comes back to the Scripture. It's grace-oriented. It's not by keeping a set of rules or doing a certain thing or following a certain way. No, we are saved by grace through faith. It addresses the kind of culture that we live in today. Sometimes things like the four spiritual laws that worked in the 70s to help a number of people come to faith in Christ, it doesn't work with the postmodern world. The kind of world that we live in operates with a totally different base of thinking. It's a non-linear approach, non-linear, which we'll say more about later. It's all based on 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, Bible-based, grace-oriented, relating to Jesus Christ, God's Son. It deals with a character. It deals with the character of God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It deals with the character of man, which is complete opposite. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. It deals not only with that, but with the specific actions. The action of God at the cross. While we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for our sin. Romans 5, verse 8. And it deals with our action of believing, trusting. Acts 16. 31. You see, in a very real way, that little diagram puts it all together in a picture form. showing the character of God in dealing with the character of man, in providing at the cross the salvation that we needed when we trust Him as personal Savior. All of this message, by the way, will be available later this week in printed form if you need to have the references and all the things that are talked about. Faith involves that trust, followed by the mental assent and the trusting Him as Savior. The basic words of faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. This little illustration may help with the whole process. Imagine that you're on an ocean liner out in the middle of the ocean and it begins taking on water. Lifeboats all of a sudden become essential. Four people are standing in line, taking it all in and responding to what's happening with the lifeboats. The first person sees the lifeboats being ready, has no idea what a lifeboat is for, has never heard of one, never saw one before, and has no clue about it, and walks away. The second person sees the lifeboat and knows that a lifeboat can save him. He's had five other people tell him that, but he's not convinced. He steps back and watches the others as many are getting into lifeboats. The third person sees the lifeboats, understands that he can save him, and is convinced, but he's not about to trust a lifeboat or the guy that's in it. He's going to do it himself. Fourth person sees the lifeboat, understands that it can save him. He's convinced that it can and trusts it by stepping into the lifeboat. Which one was rescued? Which one is saved? The one who trusted Jesus is the one that's saved when we come to the gospel message. The one that was saved in the illustration was the one who trusted what he knew, what he had been told about the lifeboat, and stepped in. You're saved when you understand that Jesus Christ died for you and that He rose again, showing that God accepted it, and you trust Christ as your only hope, as your only way of salvation. So there are the three elements: the knowledge, the mental assent, and the trust. Have you trusted Him? Have you really never heard the gospel message before? Or maybe you've heard it and it just never soaked in. You've heard it, but you're not sure and you're not really wanting to get in. Or are you ready to trust Him? You trust Him by talking to Him and admitting that you're a sinner, thanking Him for dying for you, trusting the word that you've heard concerning Him, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for Your Word and for giving us such a clear gospel to understand. Good news that can be the greatest news in our lives. And I pray that by Your working in our lives, that we may be more effective in communicating with others the good news of Jesus Christ. That You'll transform us by the renewing of our minds so that we can be used of You to accomplish Your perfect will for Your glory and in Your time. Father, we love You and we praise You and we thank You for these moments together as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have we a story to tell? Not a question mark, exclamation point. Pray about how you can tell your story about how God forgave us in Jesus' name. How you can be born again in His name. He comes to us and we are to go to share His love as He told us.